Excuse me. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The book of Revelation describes itself as the Apocalypse Jesus Christ. Those are exactly the first three words in the Greek. That is a revelation of Jesus Christ given by God through a series of revelations, which is what Jesus is doing on Easter and on this Sunday in his appearances to the disciples and then to, well, Thomas. In our epistle, Jesus is being revealed to the disciple John. And so John is attempting to spread the grace and peace that Jesus offered on that first Easter as he reveals for our comfort these revelations. Our text begins like a very nice letter, an epistle, as the sender and intended audiences are named, followed by an amazing Trinitarian greeting, concluded with a doxological stanza. It starts, "Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come." That's the Father. "And from the seven spirits who are before his throne," the Holy Spirit. "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." This greeting is addressed to the seven house churches that were under John's care. The churches are at Ephesus and Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These cities are, well, largely pagan. The churches, very small, home churches. And they're separated by a gap of about 250 miles from their furthest points, from Laodicea and from Pergamum. This is what we would call modern-day Turkey, if you're wanting to get your maps out and have some fun. And now that the framework is laid out as we're looking at this book of Revelation, because often people seem to freak out whenever you talk about the book of Revelation, I wanted to lay this out. This is to reveal to you Jesus, not some secret hidden message that some nut job has made up. And so let us get into the text, which makes vivid that the presence of our risen Jesus Christ is always with his church to calm all our doubts and to remove all our fears. That seems to be the theme of the readings for today. It's kind of interesting. In the three-year series, John's reading, the gospel account that was read today, is the gospel reading for all 3 years on the second Sunday in Easter. But the epistle and the first reading always change. And so if you look at those readings, You'll see how God is providing that his message of salvation and grace is delivered, whether people want it to be delivered or not. In the Acts text, what happens? The disciples are proclaiming the word, and the Sadducees are upset. Why would the Sadducees be upset with the disciples' proclamation? Because they're claiming Jesus rose from the dead, and the Sadducees don't believe in a resurrection. So they want them shut up and thrown in jail. Will God allow them to stay in jail? No. An angel comes down, opens the prison door, because the message needs to be proclaimed so that those who are becoming Christian can hear the word and rejoice in the presence of Christ. Then in our gospel lesson, well, we get another one of our Lord's wonderful theophanies. And that's a lovely big word for you to learn today, right? You've always wanted to know that word. You use it in a sentence maybe, right? Theophany just simply means appearance of God. Right? And so Jesus calms our doubts and assures us that he is the one true God. And yet, even with these theophanies, even with these appearances of God and fleshed, we have our questions. We have our doubts. And those doubts and questions sometimes paralyze us, even the most mature Christians, especially when we are challenged, when tragedy strikes, when life just seems horribly unfair. We might just catch ourselves saying, if there is a God, how can this be going on? But that's exactly what the Lord comes to dispel in his theophany. And so in our gospel lesson, Jesus does things a little different than I would do. And it's at this point you can thank God that I'm not Jesus. Because I certainly do all the time. Look at it. If it would have been me that first Easter evening, probably the first words out of my mouth was, "Where were you guys? Why did you scatter like a bunch of mice? And why weren't you waiting out in front of the tomb on the third day after I told you three times I'm going to die and on the third day I'm going to rise again?" But he did none of that, did he? When Jesus came to the disciples who were hiding in fear, all he offers them is grace, forgiveness. He says, "Peace be with you." And then he showed them his hands and his side to provide for them the removal of any kind of doubt that he had risen just as he said. Then he gave the disciples the most amazing task that's been carried on in the church as he gives the office of the keys. That is the forgiving and withholding forgiveness of sins. And there Jesus breathes on the disciples and gives them the authority. Any sin that is forgiven is forgiven. And if it's forgiven, as the psalmist tells us, is as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. And if it's not repented of, it's not to be forgiven. And this becomes troublesome because, well, it's a struggle with corporate confession and absolution. The pastor's absolution is Christ's absolution. Your sins are forgiven, but only those who have faith receive that gift. And so Jesus appears a second time. Now to Thomas. And I know Thomas gets called Doubting Thomas. And there's good reason. The disciples share with him the word of God, the revelation that had been delivered to them, these chosen men of God, and he rejects it. He doesn't trust them. "Unless I stick my finger in the nail prints and put my hand into the side, I'll never believe he rose from the dead." Thomas is a very good Sadducee at this point. And so Jesus appears. What Thomas doesn't realize is that Jesus had been there the entire time. Because when Jesus arrives on the eighth day, as the text says, he says to Thomas and the disciples, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it into my side, and do not disbelieve, but believe." Jesus, there in his theophany, is revealing that not only is he true flesh, true man, but true God. And he knew everything that Thomas had said, even though Thomas didn't even think he was there when the word was being proclaimed to him by the disciples. And Thomas makes the confession that all of us must make as Christians: "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus gives us comfort, us today comfort, as he says to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And this is Jesus extending his Easter peace to us as he does in our epistle today. No, he doesn't start off the epistle by saying, "Peace be with you," like he did in the gospel. He says to us, as he said to John, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." And that should bring us great comfort today, knowing that our Savior is the one who holds the keys of death and hell, is peace-bringing all in its own right. For all believers, because the key holder of death and hell is our Savior, our Redeemer, and by our adoption and baptism, our very own brother. This is comforting. This vision of our risen Savior proves that Jesus is indeed true God and true man. He is Yahweh enfleshed for our salvation. Please pay attention to John's description of Jesus in the text as he turns and he looks to him. "One like a son of man, clothed with long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice like the roar of many waters." and then understand John is not having a nightmare. He's having an Old Testament flashback. If he didn't, and that's probably the best way to, when you're going to study the book of Revelation, you need to spend a lot of time in the Old Testament first. Otherwise, you'll get confused, lost, and scared. But look at this, just the example of the description of Jesus here in Revelation 1. Ezekiel 1, prophesied. And above the expanse over the heads were there was the likeness of a throne in appearance like sapphire, and seated above the likeness of the throne was the likeness of a human appearance. Daniel, in chapter 7. I saw in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Daniel 10:5. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from up as around his waist. Daniel 7:9. And behold, the glory of the Lord of Israel was coming from the east. And the sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. Isaiah 11:4. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. There's that double-edged tongue. And Isaiah 49:2. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hands he hid me, and made me as a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. You see, John's not having a bad dream. He's seen Jesus as it had been prophesied, as he had been declared from old. This is no new thing. This has always been. He who is and was and is to come. True God, and yet true man. And he comes to calm our fears. And by his victory over death, we can be certain of our own victory over death. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we no longer need to be afraid of Jesus' presence. Now we desire to be in Jesus' presence. John fell at Jesus' feet as though he was dead. But Jesus removes the need to fear God's wrath by freeing us from our sins by his blood. What does Jesus do for John? He places his right hand on him and he absolves him. What did Jesus do for you? He called you by name in the waters of baptism and marked you as his own, adopted you as family, washed your sins away, and declared you redeemed. He feeds you at his table, his very body and blood again for the forgiveness of your sins. And he declared to you the words of absolution, although it was through my mouth, and I hope my sins never get in the way of you hearing those words, your sins are forgiven on account of Christ. You see, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sin by his blood. This text is kind of clear, don't you think? I know with the confirmands this year, I liked using that phrase. I don't think we need to have a council to decide what this text is saying. Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, now brings with him all who were before him and after him, who have faith in him, in Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, because he has freed them from their sins by his blood. Because of the presence of Jesus, we no longer need to fear death at all. Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. And John furthers this message of peace by telling us that the one who freed us of our sins in his blood is the one who holds the keys of death and hell. I want to emphasize that. Just think about that. Your judge is also your advocate. The one who has the keys for our judgment is the one who gave his life for your salvation. We need not be like other Christians in this world today. And I hate putting it that way, but we need not be like them who view God as some thankless taskmaster. That's not the Christian faith. You see, all of God's wrath, all of His judgment is placed on His one and only Son for you. Your sins are forgiven. So well the text says, "Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him." That's not speaking of you. That's speaking of the unbelievers who will be wailing on account of Him. Because in verse 6, he had already spoken of you. You see, by grace through faith in the one who has freed us, that is Jesus, we are declared to be a kingdom, to be made a kingdom, priest to God, and priest to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And all God's children say, Amen. Jesus' presence, you see, assures us that He is always with His bride, the church. He walks in the midst of the lampstands. That's the seven lampstands. That's the churches. And He holds the stars, that's the pastors, in His right hands. Coming as He continues to speak through His word, spoken and read. Jesus is present with you this day to offer you His Easter peace as He feeds us the food of forgiveness, His very body and blood. So we today, who are forgiven and freed by the blood of Christ, we can rejoice today and every day, even when we face doubts and fears, even when we are persecuted by this world. For Jesus has said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Or did you not hear? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.